Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 23 is a section in the book that warns against false teaching. Another name for false teaching is heresy. This section deals with the Colossian heresy. I'm calling it the Colossian heresy because it is the heresy dealt with in this Colossian church. Three times in this passage, Paul warns the Colossians against false teachers. In chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy." In chapter 2, verse 16, he says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath." In chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels." Those verses indicate that false teachers were infiltrating the church and teaching heresies. The heresies they were teaching are heresies that continue to haunt the church even today. The Colossian heresy was a conglomeration of philosophy, legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. We dealt with what Paul said about philosophy a few weeks ago. We said that this is not a denunciation of all philosophy entirely. Learn whatever you can from philosophy, but don't be taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit that is according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. The other three heresies are sort of mixed together here in our passage for tonight. The three heresies we are warned against in this passage tonight are legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. Those are three heresies that continue to haunt the church even today. The first one is legalism. We are warned against legalism in verses 16 and 17. "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." The term legalism is built on the word legal with the suffix ism added to it. Legal means law or having to do with law. That suffix ism added to the end of it makes it mean something like an ideology or a system. Legalism is a system of keeping the law or keeping rules in order to earn God's favor. The laws or rules can either be God's laws or man-made laws or rules. The Jews at the time of Jesus had added a lot of their own rules to the law of God. And they were constantly judging Jesus for not keeping their traditions. That was legalism. There have been groups in the modern church who have made up rules as standards of Christian behavior. Some of those rules have forbidden smoking and drinking, chewing tobacco, dancing, long hair, wearing makeup, playing cards, playing pool, going to movies. Those are the sorts of things that modern legalists have imposed upon Christians and judged Christian behavior by. Keeping God's laws in the right way and for the right purpose is not legalism. That is simply obedience. That is sanctification. Obedience to the moral law of God from the right motive and for the right purpose is a means of our sanctification. That is not what we're talking about. But legalism is rigorous rule-keeping in order to earn God's favor, whether it is God's laws or man-made laws. In Colossians 2:16, the laws or rules are questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. That sounds like it is talking about the Old Testament ceremonial law, doesn't it? questions of food and drink, yearly festivals, monthly observances, and weekly Sabbaths are things dealt with in the Old Testament ceremonial law. Now, what is wrong with imposing these laws upon Christians? What is wrong with this form of legalism? Verse 17 says, "These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." It means, in short, that the ceremonial laws, which had a function in the Old Testament, have been abrogated by the coming of Christ so that we are no longer obligated to keep them. He uses the terms shadow and substance to teach this. What is a shadow? A shadow is an image of something or a representation of something. A shadow is a shady place caused by the obstruction of light. A shadow is an image cast by an object and representing the form of that object. A shadow is a sketch or outline of an object. A shadow doesn't have any substance. The Old Testament ceremonial law is to Christ as a shadow is to its substance or object. Dr. Rick Mellick said in his commentary on Colossians, "A shadow is less significant than the object which causes it. A shadow is temporary, lasting until the substance arrives in view. A shadow is inferior in that it imperfectly resembles the object. No one prefers the shadow to the substance. Thus, the reality is of more significance and the value and value than the shadow. The shadow is anticipatory. In historical sequence, the old covenant shadow came first and provided a representation of the new covenant object. The Old Testament ceremonial law is the shadow and Christ is the substance. The old covenant ceremonial law played a role in keeping God's people distinct and teaching them lessons about their relationship to God and leading them to Christ, who made the ceremonial laws obsolete. At the Federal Express facility at the airport in Memphis, there are several hundred gates in which to park aircraft. Each one of those gates has a silhouette painted on the ground of the type of aircraft that is to be parked in that gate. You can drive across that gate when there is no aircraft there and you can see the silhouette painted on the ground, but there's nothing there. When they taxi an aircraft into that gate, the aircraft fills in that silhouette. The Old Testament ceremonial law was a silhouette or a shadow. When Christ came, He was the substance. When the substance came, He filled in the shadow. When Christ came, He fulfilled the requirements of the ceremonial law for us. We are not obligated to keep them anymore. That is the point. So these false teachers at Colossae, who were apparently teaching the Christians there to not only believe in Christ, but to keep the Old Testament ceremonial laws, were wrong. They were teaching a heresy of legalism. You do not have to keep laws about food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Christ, the substance of which those things were a shadow, has come. He has fulfilled those things. And He is all you need. The second heresy in this passage is mysticism. I'm using the term mysticism here to mean a system of secret knowledge or secret experience gained in some esoteric way by only a privileged group. Verse 18 says, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind." We cannot even be certain as to what the false teachers at Colossae were insisting upon here. It involved asceticism, worship of angels, and visions. I'm going to deal with asceticism as the third heresy in verses 20 through 23. Worship of angels can mean either making angelic beings the objects of worship, or joining in worship with angels so that one's worship experience is influenced by angels. It could mean something like gaining spiritual insight into a higher form of worship from angels. The word visions there would go along with that. Whether it is making angelic beings the objects of worship or entering into an esoteric experience of worship with angelic beings, it is wrong. It is heretical, idolatrous worship. The worship of angels is forbidden in Scripture, and Scripture is to be our only guide in worship. Verse 18 and 19 explains what is wrong with this kind of worship. Going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. First of all, the false teachers make their case on visions that they have had that cannot be substantiated. And the visions puff the teachers up with pride. The picture here is of a giant billows blowing air into the teachers' heads so that their egos are inflated. You see that in verse 18 and 19. Going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. You can be sure that there is something amiss about a teacher who is puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. S. Lewis Johnson told a story about Dr. Harry Ironside that had to do with pride, being puffed up with pride. Dr. Ironside was a very gifted Bible expositor. He had a marvelous voice. He had a very keen sense of humor. He had the ability to look at a chapter in the Bible and pick out its two or three major points and expound it. And people liked that kind of preaching. He was a very popular preacher. He said that in his earlier days he had problems with pride, and he had gone to various Bible teachers and asked for help. And one Bible teacher gave him some help he thought was worth looking into. This Bible teacher said to him, "Ironside, you know, the thing you ought to do is to get yourself a sandwich board, and instead of having sandwiches advertised on the front and back of it, put Bible verses on it and walk up and down the streets of Chicago." He was the pastor of Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. "And shout out those verses. And Ironside, if you'll do that for a whole day, you'll gain divine victory over your pride." So Dr. Ironside put himself inside one of those contraptions with Bible verses on it, and he walked up and down the streets of Chicago shouting out those Bible verses. And no doubt people thought he was crazy. When he went home, he took off the sandwich board, and his first thought, he said, was, "There isn't another man in the city of Chicago so dedicated to the Lord that he would do something like this." So the thing that was supposed to give him victory over pride only created more pride in him, and he knew that there was something wrong with that. Secondly, the false teachers are disconnected from the head. Verse 19 says, "Not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." The image used here is one that is often used in Scripture of the Christian's union with Christ. The church is called the body of Christ. Christ is the head, and we are the members of His body. The absolute most important thing for the body is to be joined to the head, which controls everything about the body. These false teachers are disconnected from the head, which is Christ. And lacking this vital connection, there can be no real spiritual nourishment, and there can be no growth to maturity from God. The third heresy of the false teachers at Colossae was asceticism. Verse 20 through 23 says, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." It is that part about submitting to regulations. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, according to human precepts and teachings. That is asceticism. Asceticism is a form of legalism that imposes strict, severe prohibitions for the purpose of gaining favor with God. Asceticism sees the body as evil, and therefore something to be deprived and tortured and submitted to austere prohibitions. This is the thing that fueled monasticism, the monastic movement of the 3rd and 4th centuries. It's still around today, too. It is an unbiblical concept. The Bible does not teach that the body in and of itself is evil. The body can be used for all kinds of evil, but it is not evil in and of itself. The physical body is not evil. When we use the term flesh in reference to the old sin nature, we're not talking about just the body. We are talking about a person dominated by a sinful nature, and that is a matter of the heart. Matthew chapter 15, Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." That day he called the people to him and he said to them, "Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." Peter was having trouble understanding this, and Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." So asceticism is misguided and wrong-headed. There are three things in particular wrong with asceticism. In the first place, asceticism is antithetical to the nature of the new life in Christ. Verse 20 says, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations?" The Christian life is not a rule book life. It is a life that is guided and lived by the inward change that has taken place by the rebirth. A Christian is united to Christ, and that brings about a change in lifestyle from the inside out. In the second place, these ascetic rules are man-made. The text says, Why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion. These are man-made regulations of man-made religion. What we have in Christ comes from God. To go back to something like that from what we have is to go back to something that is much inferior. In the third place, the prohibitions of asceticism are useless in stopping the indulgence of the flesh and bringing about growth in holiness. That is what verse 23 says. They are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The three heresies in this passage are legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. May God help us to keep from being taken captive by them. Let's pray.